Morning.
Morning.
We're in Daf Tzadi Gimel of an Aleph in the Ein Yaakov Mavar, page Pehei, paragraph Nuntet. Kol Amar Hashem Tzvakot, Elkei Yisrael, El Achav ben Kolaya vel Tzitkiyahu ben Maaseya hanib'im lachem v'shmi lashaker. Pasuk in Yirmiya, parak Chav Tet, Pasuk Chav Aleph, so said Hashem to Achav, the son of Kolaya and Tzitkiyahu, the son of Maaseya, who prophesy to you falsely. Uchtiv, and it says in the next pasuk, Ulkach mehem klalal chol galut yuda asher bebavel leimor, Nesimcha Hashem kitzitkiyahu ukeachav asher kalam melech bavel ba'esh. And it will be a curse, it will be used as a curse by all the exile of Yehuda, which is in Bavel, saying, May Hashem make you like tzitkiyahu ukeachav, who were roasted or toasted by the king of Bavel in fire. Let's stop there for a little while and see who these people were. Tzidkiyahu ben Maaseya and Achav ben Kolaya. Yirmiya, Perek Chavtet. The context there is, as we discussed once before, the Jewish people at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash were exiled in several stages. First, it was the 10 lost tribes that were they weren't lost yet. The 10 tribes that became the 10 lost tribes were exiled about 100 years earlier than what we're talking about. We're not even talking about that. Yehuda and Binyamin were left, and Nebuchadnezzar came and exiled in the time of the king Yechoniah, 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He exiled many of the elite, the Tamei Chachamim, and the wealthy of the Jewish people, and left behind the simpler, poorer people, and installed Tzidkiyahu as the king. Not the same Tzidkiyahu mentioned here, different person. As I mentioned the other day, both of these false prophets, Achav and Tzidkiyahu, happen to have names of kings, one of Yisrael, one of Yehuda, but they're different people. So the exiles, the first wave of exiles comes to Bavel, and they're wondering, what do we do now? So Yirmiyahu Hanavi, who's back in Eretz Yisrael, wrote them a letter. And that is Perek Chavtet in Yirmiyahu. It says, Ve'ele divrei ha-sefer she-shalach Yirmiyahu Hanavi mirushalayim el yeter ziknei ha-gola ve'el-konim ve'el-anviim ve'el-kol ha-am asher he-gola nebuchadnezzar mirushalayim bavela. These are the words of the book, that of the scroll that Yirmiyah, the prophet, wrote from Yerushalayim to the remnants of the elders and the Kohanim and the Nevi'im and all the people who had been exiled by Nebuchadnezzar from Yerushalayim. When was this? Acharei Tzeit Yechoniah HaMelech v'Hagvira v'Asarisim Sar Yehuda v'Yerushalayim v'Acharash v'Amaskir v'Yerushalayim. After Yechoniah and his mother and the... In English, we say the queen mother, the mother of the king, the hasarisim, and the servants, and the officers, and the artisans, and the gatekeepers. The Chazal darshan the words harash and masker as references to the elite Torah scholars. Literally, though, it means the artisans and the gatekeepers. After all of them had been exiled from Yerushalayim, Yirmiyah wrote them this letter. It says, skipping a pasuk, it says, Kol Amar Hashem Tzvakot Elokei Yisrael L'chol Gola Asher Gleiti Mishalayim Bavela. So says Hashem to all the exile that I've exiled from Yerushalayim to Bavel, B'nu Vatim, build houses, V'shevu, and settle there, V'nit'u Ganot, plant gardens, V'chlu et Priyan, and eat their fruits, K'hu Nashim, take wives, V'lidu Banim Vanot, have sons and daughters, V'chu Livnechem Nashim, V'pinotechem Tzmir L'Nashim, marry off your sons and your daughters, V'teladna, and let them have children, U'revu Sham, and multiply there, V'altim Atu, don't hold back. In other words, you can be there a while. V'dirshu et Shlom Ha'ir Asher Hagleiti Etchem Shama, and you should seek the welfare of the city to which I have exiled you, v'itpalu ba'da el Hashem, and daven for it, ki v'shlama yesh lachem shalom. When there's peace there, there'll be peace for you. we have the custom of davening for the American government. And this is one of the sources for it, because if things are good here, they'll be good for us. Kicho amar Hashem, Tzarkot, because so said Hashem, Tzarkot, to Elokei Israel, al yashiu lachem nevi'eichem asher b'kirbeichem. Don't be deluded by the prophets among you, v'kosmeichem, and your magicians, v'altishmu el chalomotichem, and don't listen to your dreams, asher atem machlemim, that you are dreaming. There are false prophets among you who are telling you you're coming back to Israel. Don't settle down. Don't build houses. Don't get jobs. Don't do anything, because tomorrow we're going back to Israel. And Farshim say, and as a result of hearing those false prophets all day long, people were dreaming about it too. Don't listen. They're lying. Bishmi, in my name. They're prophesying falsely in my name. Lo shlachtim u'm Hashem. I have not sent them, says Hashem. Kicho amar Hashem, ki lefi melot lebavel shivim shana, because so said Hashem, only after Bavel has completed 70 years, efkodechem, then I will redeem you. Vakimoti alechem et tvari atov lashiv etchem olam kumazeh, and I will fulfill my good word to bring you back to this place. And he goes on in a similar vein. So there were false prophets telling the exiles, you know, don't get too comfortable in Bavel. We're going back to Israel any day now. And Yirmiyah said, Hashem told me to let you know they're lying. You're going to be in Bavel 70 years. It wasn't clear how to calculate the 70 years. There were a number of false starts about that too, as we learn in other places. But Yirmiyah says, you're going to be there 70 years, and you might as well settle down, build houses, consider yourselves citizens of the city you're living in, daven for its welfare, seek its welfare, because you're there to stay.
We know how many years in.
What? Zero. It was negative. It was negative years in retrospect. The people.
As soon as they came.
It was before the 70 years started. As I said, there were misunderstandings about how to calculate the 70 years. In fact, the 70 years were counted from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. This was several years before the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. This exile took place 11 years before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So exactly when Yirmiyah wrote this letter, it doesn't say, but it was sometime during those 70 years, during those 11 years, before the 70 years even started. That's why I say it was in the negative numbers, before the 70 years started. There was a partial redemption that occurred 70 years after the first exile, when they got permission to start building the Beis HaMikdash, and then that permission was withdrawn. So there was 70 years from the original exile. There was a little bit of a redemption, but it turned out to be a false start. And that's something that we'll have an opportunity to discuss in the near future. It's said that anytime there's a false Mashiach, it's a time that could have been, that was more propitious, I think the word is, than other times for Mashiach to have come. This is what Yirmiyah tells them. I read through Pasuk Ches, now skipping to Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Komar Hashem Tzarkot Elokei Yisrael Elachav Ben Kolaya Vel Tzidkiyahu Ben Maaseya Hanivim Lachem Vishmi Shaker. That's the pasuk that our Gemara quotes. So said Hashem to Achav Ben Kolaya and Tzidkiyahu Ben Maaseya, who prophesy falsely. Now we know what it is that they're prophesying falsely. Our Gemara didn't say. But the context is that Yirmiyah is trying to convince the people that the exile is not ending so soon, and that they should settle down in Bavel, because they're there to stay, and that there were false prophets who were telling them, you're coming home soon. So now we know what these false prophets were prophesying. And the pasuk says, Hineni notein otam b'yad Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, v'kam le'inichem, I'm giving them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel. Our Gemara doesn't quote this part of the pasuk, and he will and he will strike them down before your eyes. Lukach mehem klala l'chol galut Yehuda sheber Bavel limor. From them a curse will be derived by all the exile of Yehuda that is in Bavel limor. Yisimcha Hashem kitzikyahu ke'achav sher kalam melech Bavel ba'esh. You want to curse someone, you'll say, you should be like Tzidkiyahu and Achav, who was toasted by the king of Bavel in fire. Yan asher asu nevalav Yisrael v'yinafu et neshei reihem, because they committed abomination and committed adultery with the wives of their fellows, v'yidabru davar b'shmi sheker, and they spoke falsely in my name, asher lo tzivitim, that I did not command them, v'anuchi hayodea v'ed neum Hashem, and I know, says Hashem. Moshe David Vali, in his commentary on Yirmiyah, says that there are two sins mentioned here, that they committed an abomination and they prophesied falsely. He says that there are two different sins here. By committing an abomination, by committing adultery, they brought Tumah into the Jewish people, because when people commit sins, it defiles the whole Jewish people. And also, they prophesied falsely. And therefore, Hashem is going to, for those two things, Hashem is going to punish them. And Hashem says, even though you don't necessarily know that they prophesied falsely, but I know that they prophesied falsely. Back in the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. So Rabbi Yochanan says, in name of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Melamed Shasam Kiklayot. So it teaches that he made them like toasted kernels. As the pasuk concludes, because they committed an abomination. My avud, what did they do? Azul gavi brata Nebuchadnezzar. They went to the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, they had been committing immoral acts before. Gemara is now describing their downfall. So they went to the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. Achav amar la kamar Hashem yishami al tzidkiyahu. Achav told her. Should have relations with Tzidkiyahu, but Tzidkiyahu amar la komar Hashem hishami l'achav, and Tzidkiyahu told her, Hashem said, have relations with Achav. Azlav amra le'avua, she went and told her father. Amar la, he said to her, Elokehem shel elu sonezi mahipu, the God of these people hates immorality. We said last time that what Nebuchadnezzar was saying was, it's not possible that there was such a prophecy, because their God would not give them such a prophecy. Ki atu l'gavach shadrinhu l'gavai. When they come to you, send them to me. Ki atu l'gavach shadritinhu l'gavai avua. So when they came to her, she sent them to her father. Amar lahu, he said to them, Man amar lachan, who told you this? Amrulei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they said, God told us this. So Nebuchadnezzar said, "V'Hanani Mishal Azaria Shieltinu v'Amaruli Asur." I asked Hanani Mishal Azaria, and they told me it's Asur. Amrulei, "Anan Nami Neviyei Kavatayo." We're also Neviim. L'didhu Lo Amarlehu. To them, to Hanani Mishal Azaria, Hashem did not say this. L'didan Amarlan, and to us, He did say it. So Nebuchadnezzar says, "Okay, we're gonna check you out." The Gemara says, right before, in the previous parak of Sanhedrin, right before this parak starts, Daf Peitet Amud Bet, I forgot to bring it, Gemara. But Gemara says that a prophet who withholds his nevuah is Chayv Makos. Okay? He's actually Chayv Misa, but we can give him Makos. And Gemara asks, well, how's anyone going to know? Hashem speaks to the prophet, and the prophet doesn't tell anyone. Hashem tells the prophet, go tell the people so-and-so. And he doesn't. How are we going to know to give him makos? So the Gemara quotes a pasuk, Ki lo yaseh Hashem Elokim davar, ki im gila sodo el avadav hanevim, I think is a pasuk. It's a pasuk in Amos. Hashem will not do anything unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Gemara learns from that pasuk that when Hashem gives a nevuah, he addresses it to one Navi. I want you to go speak this nevuah. But it's out there on the loudspeaker. Anybody who's tuned into the right frequency can hear it. So if Hashem would speak to you, if we were all prophets, and Hashem would tell you to do something, the rest of us would hear that Hashem told you to do something if we're on that frequency. And so, and then if you don't go repeat the message that Hashem gave you, then the other prophets can come to Beis Din and testify against you. We heard Hashem tell Akiva to go prophesy, and he didn't, and then he would be in this category of this kind of false prophet and would get makos. So maybe Nebuchadnezzar knew that, and maybe that's what he meant when he said, well, I asked Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't hear it. If Hashem told you this prophecy, it should have been out there on the radio waves, and they would have picked it up also. These false prophets denied that, and so Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, we'll check you out. Gemara there also says, a famous statement, no two prophets prophesy the same. So if two prophets come and say exactly the same words, we know that at least one of them is a false prophet. No two prophets prophesy exactly the same. So the Maral asks, these things seem to contradict each other. Right? I just told you that when Hashem speaks to a prophet, all the prophets hear the same thing.
Right? Hearing the same thing and saying the same thing.
That's what the Maral says. Prophets, other than Moshe Rabbeinu, all prophets have to interpret what they're hearing. That's the difference between the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu and the prophecy of all the other prophets. Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, we say, panim el panim, face to face, like one person speaks to another. Absolutely, clearly, unambiguously, no misunderstandings. Mara refers to it as Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu saw his prophecy through a perfectly polished mirror or window or lens, however you want to translate, aspaklaria. There was no ambiguity. All other prophets see their prophecies through less perfectly polished lenses and have to interpret what they're seeing and what they're hearing. So when Hashem speaks to one prophet, he puts it out there and everybody hears it. So everybody would know Hashem told prophet A to go say something. Nobody would be able to repeat it in exactly the same words, because it would be filtered through their own midos, their own however they see things. But they would still have heard that Hashem spoke to prophet and told him to say something, and would have the same general idea of what it was. They would just say it in somewhat different words. So that's what the Maral reconciles those two statements. The Maral also at the end of previous Perek of Sanhedrin.
We don't see any spot where it's literally so misconstrued that it actually comes out understood differently by the people who are listening.
Well, yes. For example, Yonah. Hashem told Yonah, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. Yonah understood that to mean Nineveh will be destroyed. That actually wasn't what it meant. It meant Nineveh will be overturned. The people will repent. It will be a new city. He completely misunderstood what. So whichever commentary, I don't remember now which commentary I saw it in, his question was, Yonah withheld his prophecy. Why didn't other Nevi'im come and testify? And now I don't remember what the whole discussion was. But in the course of the answer, commentary pointed out, which might be a Gemara that says it, I don't remember. It might be a Gemara that says Yonah misunderstood, because the prophecy was never that Nineveh would be destroyed. It was that Nineveh would be overturned, which could mean destroyed if they don't repent, or it could mean they're going to repent and be new people, a new city.
So, but you understand my question, it could be our case here. He asked the other prophets, and maybe they misunderstood it differently.
Maybe what they're saying is, Hashem never spoke to Tzidkiah and Ahav about your daughter at all. Their understanding could not be so different, as different as night and day, because then basically could never punish them. You know, you need to have two witnesses who come and say close to the same thing. Otherwise, if they came and said complete opposites, one prophet comes and says, Hashem told Akiva, go say X will happen on Tuesday. And another prophet says, no, Hashem told Akiva, go say Y will happen on Thursday. Well, you don't even have two witnesses there. So they have. It's not that two prophets can't prophesy the same idea. It's that they're not going to use exactly the same words, but they're going to get the same idea.
So the assumption in that case would be that the that his report from the others was not that they heard differently, but rather they just said Stam, it's Usser.
Shem never said anything of the sort.
Right, okay.
The way we learned last week in the name of Yonos and Eibschitz was that it was completely differently. The Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were saying, Usser, it's impossible for Hashem to have said such a prophecy because Hashem would never tell someone to go do something immoral.
Right.
That's how we learned last week.
Right.
Now we're learning differently, that Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah are saying, simply, Hashem never gave such a prophecy. Since we're talking about false prophets, just look a little bit at the Rambam about prophecy and false prophets in general to have a little clearer understanding. So Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, chapter 7, says, Yisodei HaDat, one of the foundations of our faith, is Leidah, to know, Shakel Menabeit Bnei Adam, that Hashem gives prophecy to mankind. Now, who can be a prophet? Wisdom only rests on someone who is great in wisdom, gibor b'midotav, strong or brave in his midos. What does that mean? His inclination never overpowers him. So we say in Perkei Avos, Ezu gibor hakovesh et Yitzro. Gemara simply says that to be a prophet, you have to be wise and strong and rich and humble. The Rambam is learning that means figuratively strong, that you're strong, that you conquer your Yetzihara. Others mean that literally, to be a Navi, you have to be handsome and have a good build and rich, because human nature is, that's who people listen to. The 97-pound weakling in tattered clothes comes in and says, God told me, no one's even going to give him the time of day. So some learn like that. The Rambam's learning it figuratively. You have to be strong, meaning you have to conquer your Yetzirah. Elo mikaver v'datol Yitzro tamid, with his intelligence, he conquers his Yetzirah constantly. And he's a person of very straight intelligence, common sense. Adam shu mumulav chol midot elu, a person who has all of these midos, shalem begufo, and he's physically healthy. Kishi kanes lepardes, when he goes into the pardes, which nowadays we usually translate as Kabbalah, but according to the Rambam, it meant wisdom, philosophy. V'yimashech botan ha'inyanot ha'gdolim ha'rochokim, v'yitiyeh lo da'at nechona la'vin u'asig, when he has the intelligence to grasp things. V'umitkadesh, he sanctifies himself. V'olech u'poresh midarchei klal ha'am, and he withdraws from the things that most people are doing. Ha'olchim v'machshakei z'hazman, people who are going in darkness. He trains his mind not to waste his thoughts on wasteful things, and not to waste his thoughts on everything that's going on in the world. His mind is completely completely open, blank to connect to what's above, to the Hashem's throne, lavin botam tzurat kedoshot tzarot, to understand the angels, whatever is under Hashem's throne. Mistakel v'chokhmato shel kadosh b'chok kula misrar shana tibur aretz v'yodeh mehem godlo, and he focuses on the wisdom of Hashem from the first form until the heart of the land. According to the Rambam, to be a truly wise person, you have to be knowledgeable about science and nature. That's what Pardes is. Masei Breishis and Masei Merkava, according to the Rambam, is philosophy and science. To be a well-educated, knowledgeable person. Incidentally, you've asked. We've rejected the Rambam's viewpoint and reliance on Aristotle. Why do we even talk about it? In the 1500s, the Rama, the same Rama who was in the Shulchan Aruch, he was very into Aristotelian philosophy and Rambam and Aristotle. And he got a letter from Marshal, one of the other great Achronim and Poskim of that time, rebuking him. He said, they were having a halachic discussion, and in his letter to the Marshal, the Rama mentioned Aristotle, and the Marshal wrote back to him, I can't believe you did that, I can't believe you're studying Aristotle and you're quoting him to me, and what are you thinking? And the Rama's response is, this debate was already had centuries ago. There were those like the Rambam and others who said Aristotle's good, and there were those who said Aristotle's not good, and even those who said Aristotle's not good, they only outlawed, there was a cherem. We were talking last week about a cherem, a ban. There was a ban on studying Aristotle until you're 25 years old. Nobody ever said, don't study Aristotle. They said, don't teach young people Aristotle. They should learn Shas first. They should. When they finished all of Gemara, they made a Siyum HaShas, and they're 25 years old, then they can learn Aristotle. And that was only the people who didn't like it. And then there were people who did like it and thought, and Rama says, don't rebuke me about this, because this discussion's already been concluded, you know, hundreds of years ago. You do it your way, I'll do it my way.
Yeah.
It doesn't say anywhere it's forbidden. Gemara mentions the only place, not that I know Shas by heart, but the only place I recall it being mentioned is Gemara in Chagiga. It says, Arba'a nichnasu lepardes. Four people went into Pardes. Only one came out unscathed. That doesn't say it's forbidden. It's the Rambam says, the implication is it's not for everybody. The Rambam writes in Mor Nevuchim, somewhere near the beginning, I don't remember exactly where, that the overwhelming majority of people are not ready for this, you tell them, there's one God, he created the world, now go to the mitzvos, and the overwhelming majority of people, their intelligence cannot handle more than that, and anything deeper is only for people of suitable intelligence. And so that's what the Rambam held. That's what the Rambam held.
But I thought you were saying that he was saying that it was science.
Correct. According to the Rambam, science is not for everyone.
Very few people who say should learn science.
Correct. According to most people, science and philosophy, they go together. Remember, in ancient times, it was all mixed in together, science and philosophy. In fact, the word for scientist in ancient Hebrew and even more recently was philosopher. Philosopher meant scientist. According to the Rambam, the overwhelming majority of people cannot handle more than God exists, God is one, God created the world. That's all they can handle. Anything deeper than that, how God created the world, why God created the world, all of that is not for most people. It is for Nevi'im, for people who want to be Nevi'im. The Rambam talks later about there were schools for Nevi'im, people who were ready to learn. Clearly, this is not the universal understanding, but this is the Rambam's understanding. Then the Rambam says that there are various levels of Nevuah. We'll talk about that another time. In Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam lists 10 levels of Nevuah. Here he just says there are different levels. Just like some people are wiser than other people, some people are greater Nevi'im than other people. Halcha Gimel, Hadvarim Shemodi'im LaNavi B'Mar'e Nevuah Derech Mashal Modi'im Lo. The things that are revealed to a Navi are revealed as parables, as metaphors. But the interpretation comes with it, and it just shows up in his soul, and he knows what it is. like the ladder that Yaakov Avinu saw, Ukumar Chayot Shara Yechezkel, like the Chayos that Yechezkel saw, and other examples from Yirmiyah. Now we know that it's in the same chapter as we're going to discuss shortly in the Gemara about Yeshua Kohen Gadol, that the Navi Zechariah saw a Nevuah and did not immediately understand it. So what the Rambam is saying is not always true. They have a back and forth with the Navi. The Zechariah sees a Nevuah and he says to Navi, what does it mean? And the Navi says, you know what it means. And then Zechariah realizes what it means. So the Navi doesn't always grasp immediately what he's seeing. In Halacha Zion, the Rambam says, Hanavi efshar shetia nevuato la'atzmo bilvad, l'archiv libo, u'losif dato ad sheyda mashloya yodea motam adverim gudalim. Some nevuas, some prophecies, are just private communications with the Navi to broaden his horizons. Gemara says that there have been 1.2 million Nevi'im in history. And whether that number is meant to be taken literally or when any time we say twice the number of people who came out of Mitzrayim, that could be figurative. Could mean just mean a lot, or it could be literally 1.2 million. Only 48 men and 7 women are considered to be prophets who had messages. The Gemara tells us who the 7 women are. It does not tell us who the 48 men were. As Machlokas Rishonim, and as we're going to see shortly in Gemara as well, it's not obvious who the 48 men were. For example, was Daniel a Navi? Gemara seems to imply he wasn't. Some Rishonim list him as a Navi, so we'll discuss that in an upcoming shiur. So what were these other 1.2 million minus 55 prophets doing? They were getting prophecies to broaden their own horizons, or a prophecy to tell an individual something. For example, we find in Sefer Shmuel that Shaul's father lost his donkeys. Shaul went to a Navi, to Shmuel, to ask where the donkeys are. And Shmuel's answer was, don't worry about the donkeys. By the way, Hashem told me to make you king. And the donkeys already showed up at home. It was all Hashem's way of getting Shaul to go to Shmuel. But in those days, people would go to a Navi. If you lost your car keys, you go to a Navi and say, where are my car keys? Those nevuos are not written down. That's what the other nearly 1.2 million prophets were doing. They were broadening their horizons, or they were telling private nevuos. V'efshar shushlach l'am me'amei ha'aretz ul'anshei ir o'mamlecha le'vonein otam u'lodiyim ma'yasu o'limno otam ma'asim harim shebideim. Or a prophet could be sent to people, a group of people, or to a city, or to a kingdom, to educate them and tell them what to do or what not to do. And if they are sent, they will be given a sign to do so that people will know that Hashem sent them. But not everyone who's given a sign is believed, Shu Navi. Ela adam shehayinu yodim bo mitchilato shura'u l'nevua b'chokhmato v'masav shenitaleh b'hem al kol b'nei gilo. Has to be somebody who we know he's fit to be a Navi. If the Chavetz Chaim or Moshe Rabbeinu, or Rav Moshe Feinstein rather, would come and say, Hashem gave me a prophecy, then we'd believe him because we know he's fit to be a prophet. If I would come and say, Hashem gave me a prophecy, you wouldn't believe me. In fact, Minchas Chinuch says, mitzvah Tav Kuf Yud Zayin, which is a mitzvah not to be a false Navi, Minchas Chinuch says that the concept of Navi Sheker, of being a false Navi, you don't transgress this. If one of us would get up and say, Hashem gave me a prophecy, we would not be liable for punishment as false prophecy. Minchas Chinuch says it would be a joke. Those are his Mitchasinuk's words. It would be a joke if just anybody got up and said he's a prophet. In order to be a false prophet, you have to be somebody who people could think would be a prophet. Only in that case, which suggests that Tzidkiah ben Maaseya and Achav ben Kolaya in our Gemara, for all their immorality, they were people who otherwise looked like prophets seemed to be living lives of great tzaddikim and talmid chachamim. They happened to be very immoral on the side, but they were people who, if you met them, they looked the part, they acted the part. They might even have been true prophets at one time. Moshe David Vali says in his commentary on Yirmiyah here that there are two kinds of false prophets. There are people who simply lie and say, I had a prophecy when I didn't. There are also people who get prophecies, so to speak, from the dark side, from the Yetzer Hara. That the Yetzer Hara is allowed to go down and fool them into thinking they had prophecies. So it could very well be that when they came to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, they were not consciously lying. They may genuinely have thought that they had this prophecy. It's only because they were already, the Pasuk says that they were committing adultery. It doesn't mean they were committing adultery with Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. It means previously they were committing adultery, and this is how Hashem paid them back. They got what's coming to them by being trapped. The Yetzer Hara, perhaps, the Yetzer Hara was allowed to go trick them into thinking they had this prophecy so that they would then walk into a trap and be punished. So a false prophet is not necessarily lying. He may genuinely believe what he's saying, except Hashem didn't say it. Yes, you were asking.
Thinking, all right. We don't have prophecies today. So Ramila discussed on one of the tapes. I don't know what sometimes people call it intuition, or you get a feeling.
Ruach HaKodesh.
He says that nowadays, when you get something like this, often what it is, if your sar up in Shemayim, is like sort of getting this feeling.
Yeah, that's not
transmitting it down.
That's not Rav Avigdor Miller's Chedesh. That is one understanding of Ruach HaKodesh, that you just know things and you don't know how you know them. And some people call it intuition. Could so have different names.
So everybody agrees this still exists.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Ruach HaKodesh still exists. And sometimes it's very dramatic, like the famous stories about the Chafetz Chaim knowing something bad was on the horizon. The Chafetz Chaim died in 1933, not long before the Holocaust. And there are many stories about the Chafetz Chaim knowing something bad was happening, was on the horizon. And something beyond description that, that mankind could not imagine. There are a lot of stories about that. That's a very dramatic form of Ruach HaKodesh. But like Yitzi is saying, that sometimes a person just knows something and doesn't know how he knows it or why he knows it, but he absolutely knows it's true. That could also be Ruach HaKodesh.
Make a left turn.
I think it's something more significant than make a left turn.
No, I mean to avoid an accident that's coming up.
Yeah, no.
I don't know. I don't know. Okay. Could be. Okay.
Rob Miller is actually discussing on
okay.
See, I didn't hear the
tape. Oh, okay. You had Ruach HaKodesh about what the tape says. Okay. There's a little bit more in the Rambam. So he says, if Sharshi has said Otum HaFeit Benonavi, it's possible for a person to do a sign and he's not a Navi. Even so, it would be a mitzvah to listen to him. Basically, the Rambam's position is that although generally a Navi will be somebody who we already know, like I said, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Chafetz Chaim, somebody we already know is quite capable of being a Navi. But if somebody comes and says that he's a Navi and looks persuasive, looks like he could be a Navi, and acts like he could be a Navi, we're not supposed to test him and make him prove. By default, we're supposed to believe him, unless we have a reason not to. That's the Rambam's position. And he specifically says later, you're not allowed to test the Navi too much if he looks the part. So that is, and this goes on for four chapters in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, description of Nevuah and what true Nevi'im and false Nevi'im, if you're interested in looking there. chapters 7 through 10 of Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. We will stop here. Have a good day.